As we were singing that song by Scott, I don't know if you even know this, but today is the 8-year anniversary of Pastor Tom going home to be with the Lord. So 2014, so exactly 8 years ago today, was when Pastor Tom just unexpectedly, he was just gone. We got the phone call, would have been this afternoon. So I was just, that song was just a huge blessing. Thank you. Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Scott, for that. So we'll talk a little bit. So some of you don't, many of you today don't know who Pastor Tom is. So we're going to talk about him a little bit. You get to hear some of that story. But it does not seem like 2014. Did I do the math on that right? It's 2014. Is that 8 years ago? Wow. All right. So normally in this class, so next Sunday, for those of you that signed up for this class, you should have gotten the little blue book with some of the materials and things in it. We won't be getting in very much of that today. Today's mostly just kind of some history about the church and some of my own testimony. Next Sunday, we will, those of you that are signed up for this class, we will be back in the Connection Building, and Lord willing, my dad will be back here to teach the class, and we'll kind of get back to normal. So next Sunday, I'll take some prayer requests. I have to take prayer requests with the group and pray a little bit more specifically. But because of the size of this group, I don't want to. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But if there's ever, hopefully you guys know this, but if you don't, I'd just like to say, if you ever have a prayer request, something that you'd like some extra prayer for, please email me or send me a text. I'd love to join you in praying about whatever's might be going on in your lives. So let's start with a general prayer, and then we'll jump in into the lesson. Heavenly Father God, we bow our heads before you, and Lord, we are just grateful people. Lord, even though there's a lot that's wrong and things that are difficult, we have so much to be grateful for. Thank you for not leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for loving us so much that you would come and die on an old rugged cross to rescue us off the auction block of sin. Thank you that this world is not all there is. Thank you that there is a heaven and that it is beautiful. We have that to look forward to. Lord, just today, as we just remember Pastor Tom, too, I want to pray especially for Jan today. I know it's always a hard anniversary for her. And Lord, we pray that you give her special comfort and grace and encouragement today. Lord, thank you for just the testimony of what you can do with a life when we turn it over to you, what you can do with it. What I pray that today would be an encouragement in that way, even for those this morning who've maybe heard this story before, who know lots of it, God, that it would still just seeing it all kind of together again, being reminded of this would be an encouragement about what you do and the way that you work through very difficult circumstances, the way that you provide blessings along the way. So God, wherever people are at this morning, I pray you'd meet those needs, that you'd use this time to be a help and an encouragement. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the purpose of this class, the reason we teach it, so like back in the early days when, and I'll show you some pictures here in a minute, when the church was, 15 of us, then when we'd have somebody that was new to the church and was like interested in being come more of a part of it, Heather and I would have them over to our house. And so I'm sorry you don't get to do that. You'd come over and Heather would make her famous chocolate chip cookies. The secret is to sprinkle cinnamon on top and then and do that. So now I've made you all sad. But the church got bigger. We started deciding we kind of needed a class. We were trying to do it on Saturdays, but that was like a rough thing, and started doing it on Sundays. And anyway, just as it's gone, I try to keep it a little less formal. If you do have a question as we go through it, this one's just a story day kind of mostly, so I don't imagine there'll be any questions. But if you do have one, shoot your hand up. I'd love to take the chance to try to interact with you a little bit more in that way. But the burden of this is that I really do have a burden that this church not just be a place that people attend. I think a lot of churches have turned into kind of like event centers almost, where you know, you come and you watch the production and maybe you give your money and then you leave. And so it's almost more like going to the theater than it is going to church. And I really believe that when you read the Bible, you'll see that God's intention for his church is that it be a family, that we know each other, that we love each other, that we have relationships that exist outside of just people we commonly see on a Sunday morning. And a part of being able to fold the new people into that, like I really liked Spokane Baptist Church when it was 40 people. That's a really nice size for a church, frankly. You can't do a lot of ministries. There's a lot of stuff you can't do. But I got to talk to every single person every single Sunday, and I really loved that. We had missionaries that teased us and called it the kitchen church, because our very first building that we were in that we rented, when you came in the front doors, it was into our kitchen space. And the actual church, or the actual sanctuary where we met, was behind that. You had to go through the kitchen to get to the church. It was like, you can tell where this is church's priorities are. But you know, lots of churches will start doing lunches when they're only 20 or 30 people. But then once all the church manuals say, once you get over about 40, you stop doing the lunches, except for maybe the occasional potluck. But our burden from the very beginning has always been that this really be a family church, that not just be a thing that we say, but it's something that really happens. So we've struggled to make sure that lunches stay a thing. And this class is really designed not so much for membership, which I'll talk about a little bit at the end, but designed to try to help you feel like you know some of the story, that even if you're relatively new here, that you're not on the outside when we have like all these inside jokes, when we like the Pastor Tom room. That doesn't mean anything to you if you're new here, or when I joke about the building burning down or stuff like that. Like, if you don't know those stories, it can kind of push you out. And so we really don't want that to happen. As much as possible, we want you to feel like an insider. So this class is the insider's class. Praise the Lord. So we'll teach you the secret handshake and all. No, there's no such thing. All right, I'm just teasing. All right. So we'll just hopefully that this will be helpful towards that end. All right. So the history of the church, we'll just kind of run through some of this here together this morning. The church started in 2005 with a series basically of prayer meetings. I mean, it didn't exist yet, but Pastor Tom, who started the church, we'll talk quite a bit about him. He went through a really terrible divorce, and you can imagine the amount of just like heartbreak and stuff that's wrapped up in that. It was a divorce is a awful, destructive thing, and I don't want to get into too much of the details of all that this morning, but it threw Tom. He'd been a pastor for many years. Had started three separate churches at that point in his life. Some of them still exist in South Carolina and in Rome, New York, and then here in Spokane. But after the divorce, you know, he had to step down, of course, as a pastor and turn that church over to another guy. And then spent a bunch of years in the wilderness. Then when he felt like God wasn't done with him, he wasn't done yet. Really believed that God still had things for him to do, and I believe that was obviously true. And so started looking for churches to get involved in, and found out that if you're doctrinally conservative, which he is, which you all figured that out. So next week we're talking about doctrine. If you don't know, we're a doctrinally very serious church. But what Tom found out was, if you're really doctrinally serious, a lot of those churches are, if you're divorced, there are hard limits on what you can do and what you can be involved in. They'll let you do some things, but a lot of stuff is just off limits. And they have Bible verses for that. I'd like to say there are Bible reasons for that. They have things in the scriptures that they base that on. But Tom's conviction was that wasn't correct, that he ought to be able to do more, but really struggled to find a church that looked at it that way, that was very welcoming towards like really broken people. He ended up driving all the way to Coeur d'Alene to go to a Baptist church over there in Maine. Almost one of those soul winner guys. He just loved to share the gospel with people. And so even when he didn't have a church home, he'd go out knocking doors, giving out gospel tracts, just trying to talk to people about Jesus, even with no church to invite him to. So after he started going to the church in Coeur d'Alene, Foundation Baptist Church still exists. He kept soul winning here in Spokane. And before long, there was a whole group of people that were driving every Sunday morning all the way to Coeur d'Alene to go to church there. And he was pastoring, he was, you know, preaching every other Sunday there. But then eventually, after there was kind of a core group that was driving, they started having these prayer meetings to say, maybe we should start something like this church in Spokane. Made the fellowship really difficult. Driving for church is okay, you know, fellowship. Some of you, I know, are driving quite a distance to get here, and it's difficult. It makes the other fellowship options difficult. So anyway, so they started praying about starting a church here in Spokane at these really a big part of what we were doing. In 2010, there's a Bible conference that happens every year down in Lancaster, California. It's called the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And so there's a great Baptist church down there that hosts that, Lancaster Baptist Church. And it's a big church, but it's not like a mega church in the way that you would normally think of one. They're doing a much better job than your standard mega church is. Anyway, so we went down there. I didn't want to go. We had a missionary that recommended we go, and Tom's like, oh, we should go do this. And I said, no. I had the sick kid at home at this point. Evangeline was only a couple years old, and I was like, no, I don't want to go. And then Tom said, oh, I think you really should go. And I was like, no, here's some reasons why. And he said, no, I think you should go. And I was like, and so I finally was like, okay, you know, if your pastor's going to push that hard on you for something, it's like, I'll try it at least once. So went down, and it was a life-changing decision. So that's Pastor Tom there standing next to me. You might not recognize me. I'm the guy with the dark hair. That's me back in 2010. So we went down there, and it was really a wonderful thing because, like, Lancaster Baptist Church is seeing, oh, yeah, thank you. That's a good decision. So Lancaster Baptist Church in California was seeing, like, people saved every week and baptized and added to the church and just, like, all kinds of really exciting stuff. And we just thought, if people could get saved in California, amen. They could probably get saved in Spokane. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And so, no offense to our Californian transplants, you made a good decision. But anyway, so we just came back really, so Pastor Tom was always like, had always gone out door knocking and soul winning, but it was really just kind of a discipline sort of thing for him. But he came back just lit on fire, had our first ever soul winning training class. I think the class, Pastor Tom taught it, it was me and my parents, and the Pizzellos, that's right. And Paul and Liz, Pizzello, Deacon Paul and Liz were there. So that was it. That was the class. So he got us in there and he taught us how to do it. And Tom was an awful teacher of soul winning. He like the classes were like, we were just like, Paul, what is even happening? But when you went out with Tom, he was like the most skilled soul winner that I've ever had the privilege of knocking a door with. He was unbelievable on the doorstep. You'd think it wouldn't work. I mean, he was like one of the last real cowboys, rode horses, wore cowboy boots and the hat. He'd put on a black trench coat and his black cowboy hat, and he was always carrying a gun, and we go out door knocking, and he said it was just for the dogs, but you know, I don't know, and he'd knock on their door, and he literally would knock on doors like this. He'd go, you know, and I was like, Tom, they're gonna look out the window and think the FBI's here. They're gonna go out the back window, you know. But they would open the door, and I saw him. He would put his foot in their door like this so that they couldn't shut it. And then like start, and people get saved. It was unbelievable. It was just, because he really cared. And for some reason, people could like tell that he cared. And anyway, I don't recommend any of those strategies. but if you really love the Lord and are trying to serve him and you genuinely care, people pick up on the fact that Tom cared about him. And it was a wonderful thing to watch the Lord work. So I show this picture. This guy right here in this picture is the reason I show him getting baptized is because his door wasn't knocked on by Pastor Tom or me, is my parents, who'd never gone and knocked a door, tried to really share the gospel on an organized way with another person. Knocked on his door. He was really interested in the gospel. They kind of went through it, didn't get saved. So they came back to visit again, and he was not there. The neighbor said, oh, the ambulance came and got him. And so Pastor Tom heard that, called around to the hospitals until he found out the hospital where he was, went and saw him at Valley General Hospital, led him to the Lord in his hospital bed, made a miraculous recovery, got baptized. We baptized him. It's in the winter. I don't know if you can see there. There's snow behind those panes of glass. Baptized him, faithful in church, went and then died 6 months later. No Christian family, no Christian friends. Like no Christians in his orbit at all. If somebody hadn't gone looking, then, you know, I don't think he'd be in heaven today. And so it's just really wonderful to watch the Lord. Just for me, like, it's really emblematic of, and you'll all get to meet him someday, but it's really emblematic to me of why it's important that you not just be a bunker mentality as a church, but that we understand there are still people out there that will respond to the gospel, that want the truth, that are looking for it. And it really makes a difference if we're out there trying to talk to people. Okay, So in 2010, so after that, I was ordained as a pastor. Pastor Tom had been trying to work on me to be a pastor for years and years, and I just kept saying, no, thank you. But after that conference and after just sort of watching the Lord work, I finally said, I said to Pastor Tom, I said, I think God might be calling me to be a pastor. And he said, no kidding, stupid. And so after that, I went through an ordination committee and they grilled me much harder than I expected. And so that's me getting ordained. So that's Evangeline that I'm holding there in my arms in that picture. Again, still dark hair, just so you know what the pastoring job does to you. Some of that's being a father. So the church, so after staying for, you know, 3-4 years, the church kind of basically stayed the same size. But then after the Lord just really lit us on fire for sharing the gospel and just being a little bit more out there, the church really started to grow. By 2011, we needed new space. We moved into a building there on First, kind of behind the post office. And then by 2013, we were able to buy our first building, which is really a miracle. It's very difficult for churches, many churches that aren't part of like a big denomination, which we're not. We'll get there in a minute. So we're an independent Baptist church, which means we're not affiliated with any Baptist. So we don't get any money from any denomination. None of the money you give goes to a denomination. This is it. This is all there is. Which for churches like that, it's very difficult to get from renting into your own building because you're paying money every month for rent and there's nothing to sell. So it's very difficult to get up money for a down payment. Banks don't like to lend to churches. It's not just because they hate God. That's not the only reason. no bank wants to foreclose on a church, and churches split or bad things happen, and then nobody can pay the bills, and it's kind of a bad risk. So generally, they want like 20% down, and they won't do more than a 10-year loan, and so it just makes the mortgages and all of it just like enormously expensive to do it. But God just opened the windows of heaven and just provided, and we were able to buy this building. So it was an old Anglican building, so it was very beautiful inside, not well designed for children or for lunches or any of the sort of things that we wanted to do. So we had to do a lot of remodeling work, but it was so exciting to actually own property and be in our own space. And so that's it. So there's a Moldovan church that's in that building now, if you drive by there. So we bought our own building in 2013, and then in June, so June 12, 2014, so exactly 8 years ago today, Pastor Tom unexpectedly died. So things were just, it kind of really felt like we were just really kind of getting things going, and we came back from Spiritual Leadership Conference. So we started going down to that conference every year. We came back from Spiritual Leadership Conference on Thursday morning. We flew home, and Pastor Tom had driven, so he dropped me off at my house. He went home and he took a nap, and then he would often take his horses up to Mount Spokane, just load them up in the horse trailer and then drive up, and then he would ride his horses around on Mount Spokane, and he would just pray and talk to the Lord, and that was kind of his place he would go think and pray. And had his horse in the trailer and was on his way up to Mount Spokane and had a massive heart attack on the way up there. The tire tracks just kind of go off through the field until he went through a fence and hit a tree that finally stopped the truck. Horses, 100% fine. You can see the tire tracks. There's no swerving or anything like that. The neighbors, the people that live there, have been really, really sweet to Jan. They saw it all happen. They ran up to the truck. By the time they got to the truck, I mean, he was already gone. So whatever happened, it was very, very quick. And so it was just an unbelievable shock. You know, we got the phone call and just, you know, I'd just seen him like 2 hours ago. And, it was a tough deal. When we look back on it, we say, well, you know, Pastor Tom was on his way up the mountain to talk to God. And God said, come up a little bit higher and we'll talk face to face. And so there's other details about that story, too. We look back on it. Something that nobody knew except for Jan and I was Tom was starting to have some problems with his memory. And he was very concerned that it was like early stages of dementia. And he was super, super worried about that because, you know, nobody wants to go through any of that. And so we think in many ways the Lord was just, this was a blessing. It was sort of God's little gold sticker that he didn't have. He just straight to heaven. So that Sunday was Thursday. That Sunday was a very weird Sunday at church. We had a couple of guests that Sunday that came in. It was just, you know, we were all just in shock and grief. The really cool thing about, so the church, generally when you have a change, especially in the senior pastor to church, you'll lose, you know, 20 to 30% of the people. We didn't lose anybody. And that's not because of me. That's because of Pastor Tom. He was like the most gracious senior pastor I've ever even heard of. Before he died, he was trading Sundays with me every other Sunday. Like I was preaching, and he had been giving me increasing responsibilities and things to do around the church, and people just, everybody knew me. I was not the new guy. People kind of knew who I was, and Tom had been really clear from the pulpit that eventually I was going to be in charge, and eventually, you know, this is where the church is going and this kind of stuff. And so it happened way sooner than anybody expected, but it wasn't like nobody expected it to happen at all. And so God just really, the church family just pulled together and came through that the way you'd want Christians to do it. It was really an exciting thing to see happen. So coming out of that trauma, then the next, so that was in the summer of 2014. So summer 2015, we had our first ever vacation Bible school, which, as you know, we're ramping up towards that here. That is just like a thing that's been really, really special to the life of our church. And we had our first ever one, Camp Kilimanjaro. I could still sing the song to you, but I will blessedly not do that to you. But we had just a wonderful VBS and just kind of like just things continued to excite. And then in December of that year, then the church burned down. So we went from Tom's death to the church burning down. So turned out, it was an electrical fire in the annex part of the building. So like the Anglicans didn't build any children's facilities in their building. So somebody after World War II bought a old barracks from Farragut, from the naval base at Farragut, and had put it on the property, but it was not designed maybe to be last that long. So anyway, so it burned down, and then that excited an arsonist. A local arsonist had been quiet for a bunch of years, and so he came back a month later and lit another fire. And then a month after that, lit another fire. I was just getting phone calls at 1 a.m. being like, the church is on fire again. I told Heather, I said, the church is on fire again. When I rolled over in bed, I said, the church is on fire again. She said, that's an old message. Like, you're getting a message from a month ago. I was like, no, it's, anyway. So if a church burns in America, it's a federal crime. So I got a couple of interviews with the ATF. I want you to know they cleared me of any responsibility. But anyway. I got to keep moving. I got all kinds of good stories about that. But it burned down the whole children's wing and where all the offices and all the stuff was. So all the children's stuff was all destroyed. And then the smoke damage in the main building was quite extensive also. You know, so the building was unusable. And then, so we moved into the event center. So we started renting at the Spokane Event Center. It used to be Decades down at University City, kind of like there. And that was... that was a nice space, but I got to tell you, it was brutal. We had to set up, so we'd set up for church every Sunday morning. We'd get there early, set up all of our children's stuff, all the stuff for church, have church, pack it all back into boxes and carry it out, and did that every single Sunday for nine months. The realtor gave us really good advice and said, you know, instead of putting all the insurance money into repairing the building, why don't you just put it up for sale and just see if anybody will want to buy it? And so it was like, who's going to buy a burned out church? So we put it up for sale for what we owed on it. And 24 hours later had a full price cash offer on it. And so it was like, okay, Lord. So sold the building, which means we had all the insurance money to go buy something else. And so the something else that we bought was this place. But this place where you're sitting now did not exist. This was a dirt field. That wall there, if you've ever wondered why the building's a little odd when you come in, it's because the building ended right there. Like that wall was the end of the building. And so if you can see it like from the front, it looks about like it does today, but it's sort of like a Western like town where there's like the front and there's nothing behind it. That's exactly what this property was. So a church had started to build it, had a split or something like we said, and gone. And so they left the property. It had been really run down. The school district used it for offices for a while and just some mold and the carpet was all destroyed and yellow paint and blah. So the 9 months while we were meeting in the event center, we were working furiously to remodel the front half of this and start the construction on this part. But after 9 months of doing that, we were tired. We're like, we're just moving in whatever state the building's in. So in 2016, we had the groundbreaking. So you can see the frame of where you're at now went up. And so there we are with our shovels, Deacon Paul and Deacon Nate and my dad and myself there putting shovels in the dirt. We moved in to what's the Pastor Tom has read, the team room is where everybody sat when we moved in, and there wasn't room for everybody in there, so people had to sit in the entryway and watch the live stream even though they were at church, and the kids were out in trailer A, and like in the winter, so new parents would come with their kids, and we'd be like, we're so glad you're here, don't take your coats off yet. Because you got to go through the snow out that way. And poor Deacon Paul out there with his shovel, like shoveling ways for the kids to get out to trailer A. And it was an adventure. But the Lord just blessed. I mean, it was just really amazing, just the good spirit that the church family had. And the church even grew a little bit during that period of all that craziness. We finally moved in here in July of 2017. The air conditioning was still not working in here when we moved in. You can see there's no cross on the wall, and there's like some stuff that's like, but most importantly, there was still no AC, but we moved in, praise God. We were in here for the first time in 2017. And that catches us mostly kind of up to today as far as like the history of the church goes. The other really important part of church history is the people. So I want to talk to you just quickly about the pastors. So my parents, they joined the church right at the very beginning in 2005 and were some of the first members. My dad was the very first deacon of the church in 2006. Pastor Tom made him a deacon over some protest from him. And then when he retired, so he was a CPA and the CFO of his company. And so when he retired, then I made him an elder here in 2019. I mean, God made him an elder. I just recognized it. Pastor Farouk and Tareem, came here to our vacation Bible school. We first met them at VBS in 2017, and they came and joined the church just shortly after that. So they've been members here since 2017. Pastor Farouk, we made him a pastor of Spokane Baptist Church in 2018. Now, he was a pastor back in Pakistan and everything already, but we made him a pastor here in 2018, and then he became an elder of our church in 2021. If you ask what's the difference between a pastor and an elder, so Pastor Farouk, you can call him Pastor Farouk. My dad wants to be called elder because he feels like it'll be confusing if you have two Pastor Tuckers. So it makes it like Pastor Tucker and Elder Tucker. They mean basically the same thing. It's kind of church inside baseball, the difference. Pastor describes the work that we do. Pastoring, it means shepherd. Elder means you're responsible. Does that kind of make sense? Like it's more like an ownership thing. So when Pastor Fruit became an elder, that means he really has like more of a vote, and if there's a hard decision to make, he's got a vote in it. Is that sort of? Okay. So Pastor Jamie and Rachel became members in 2018, and he came straight in as a pastor because we needed a youth pastor really, really bad. We found him on Craigslist. Make sure that you remind him of that. You think I'm making that up, but that's 100% true story. It's a great, great story. The Lord just brought Pastor Jamie and Rachel here. The Lord's hand in that is so incredibly evident. So they came in 2018 as our youth pastor, and then after we kind of proved him out and make sure that he was the real deal, he became an elder just this year. Yeah. Many of you were here for that. So that brings us up to today, sort of in the history of the church. There's a picture from a few Sundays ago. All right. Now, I spent more time on that than I meant to. There's some overlap between the history of the church and then my own personal story. So I want to talk to you. We'll use our last 15 minutes here to share a little bit of my testimony about what's gone on sort of in my life. Were there any questions about the history of the church before I move on? It's a big group. I know that's intimidating to raise your hand. Yeah, brother. Yeah, so today, like, just bodies in the building on a Sunday morning is 180-ish. Yeah, well, praise the Lord, yeah. And we know for a fact we got a bunch of people that, from COVID and the things that happened, are still live streaming. Some of them can't come, some of them are still concerned, and so there's a chunk that's out there that's live streaming too. But in the room on a Sunday morning, yeah, 180. Yeah, praise the Lord. God's just done incredible things. Obviously, Easter and stuff, you get more, but, you know, you got to come more than that before we count you. I'm just teasing. Yeah. All right, good question. Any other questions about sort of that? Yes, sister.
I have a question about, you said that when the church was smaller, there was really good fellowship. Everybody got to know each other and talk more. other churches that Steve and I have attended had home.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm wondering why you choose not.
Right. So the question was, why don't we do like home fellowships and stuff like that? And that's a good question. Let me give you a short answer, just kind of for everybody's sake. One of the things that happens in churches, all the church manuals will tell you when the church gets over a certain size, you need to start having smaller groups. We actually, at one point when Pastor Tom was around, kind of tried that, and it was a train wreck. And it was like, okay, like why are we just bad at this or what's happening? But as it turns out, one of the things that happens in bigger churches, and if some of you have been to ones, you know, they kind of turn into silos. You end up with all these little kind of mini churches. And that can be a breeding ground for all kinds of problems. You get the benefit of some closer fellowship, but you are kind of asking for trouble in a lot of ways. And it's just, there are a few more reasons even than that. Partially just the Lord never kind of blessed that, our efforts on that. So we just felt like, we want to do everything we can to try to keep the whole church family together. We'll talk about that in the class a little bit later. We call them our pillar events. We try to bring everybody. I think there's a lot of value in older folks, with the younger folks, with the people raising kids and the people without kids. And I think church is supposed to be a family that's multi-generational, not siloed into all the young singles, all the marrieds, all the seniors, all in their own boxes. That's sort of the short answer to the question. Is that enough of a... Okay. So that's one of the reasons we insist on trying to do all lunches all together and all these pillar events together and do everything we can. And the small group stuff we feel is better served by getting involved in ministry. So one of the things you'll hear us talk about is, we want you to get involved in a ministry. Your small group ought to be ministry. So instead of just being so inward-looking, our small group is to get together for our benefit. The small groups get together to do something, to serve, or to... And that gives them a purpose other than just a self-serving kind of one. Not that fellowship is bad. Obviously, I'm in favor of it. Okay. Whew. Any other questions? Those are two great ones. I underestimated your group. Good for you all. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about my testimony. So my story starts with my parents. So my parents are Don and Kathy. That's my dad rocking the powder baby blue tuxedo at his wedding. Yeah, that's my parents looking super young sitting on the couch. It's weird to be older than that myself now. Look at that picture. It's like, blows my mind. But my parents got married. So my mom grew up going to church, but going to a Lutheran church. And so they were in church a lot and never heard the gospel. Never knew how to have a relationship with Jesus herself. My dad grew up going to church on Christmas and Easter because they were Americans and they beat the Nazis and the Japanese. And so they went to church on Christmas and Easter. And so that was kind of, they figured that was probably good enough to go to heaven. And so that was sort of, so they met at WSU, met in a dance class because my mom wanted to get an A. and she looked across the room and saw my dad and thought, he's a good dancer. And so that's how they met. So they got saved just before I was born. So that's me. That's my mom with little baby Josh there. My mom got invited to watch a Billy Graham crusade, with a friend. And so she went and watched that and heard the gospel for the first time, clearly, got saved, told my dad about it. He's a little more skeptical, got invited to church. Some guy did some math stuff with him out of the Bible, and he was like, this is awesome. I was speaking his language, and so he got saved. So praise the Lord, I got born into a Christian home. So both my parents were brand new Christians, but just, you know, but genuinely converted, just excited about the Lord and excited to follow him. And so I got the privilege of being born to some Christian parents. So there's my family in the 80s, so don't judge our clothes too much. But I have a sister, and she is a wonderful Christian woman. They go to a different church, but we forgive them. but she and her husband, just they love the Lord and are great. So you'll see her around. They usually come slum it with the Baptists for like Christmas Eve or something like that, so you'll get to meet her. So that's my dad there with a little more hair and my mom behind us. So I grew up, my childhood dominated by church and 4-H. My parents, like if the church doors were open, they were there. We were involved in everything. And so I grew up going to church and learning about God and just really just loving the Lord. I raised pigs. So when my dad was convinced that things were going down the tubes, and he was right. But we moved out in the country a little bit and got pigs. My sister got horses. So those are two of my first pigs that I raised. That's me in the robot costume on the left. So So I got involved in Vacation Bible School as a teenager and just loved doing that. A lot of the VBS curriculum is really dumb, so I took over writing the VBS skits and things for our church. And so that was a thing I wrote, and so I designed the robot costume, and anyway, it was pretty fun. So that's sort of my childhood growing up doing that. Like, the way I grew up is very, very blessed. So I met Heather. So look how young we look in that photo. Too young to be dating each other. So I met Heather. She was in youth group. So Pastor Tom at this point was sort of homeless. He didn't have a church. He was in that period where he was trying to find a church where he could serve and couldn't. But the local community church where he lived had the youth group, and it was, you know, Foothills Community Church, which is where I went to high school, was a good church. I mean, they didn't really preach against air very much, and the sermons were pretty fluffy, but it was a nice church. I mean, they loved the Lord, and it was like a nice church. And so that's where we went, and so Tom let his girls go to that youth group. So I kind of knew Heather. We went on a mission trip to Mexico. It was my second one, her first one, to help build churches down in Mexico in August, mixing concrete by hand in the sun. It was unbelievably miserable. But Heather was one of the girls who never complained and just like outworked half of the boys. And I just remember thinking, this girl has got something on the ball here, and she's super cute, obviously. So we started dating, which was, turned out Pastor Tom had so many rules. Wow. Like, in hindsight, now I look back at the number of rules they gave me, and I thought, oh, they were trying to tell me to get lost, and I was too stupid to understand the message. But one of the rules was that you had to go to church with them, and my parents were like, okay, we don't know what kind of cult you're joining here, but so I started going to church off and on with them. It was the first time I'd ever been to a Baptist church, was Dayton Heather. anyway, so graduated from college. My story is, I am a chronic overachiever. So I went to Christian school for a number of years, and then my mom homeschooled my sister and I through most of high school. We finished it very quickly. So I started community college when I was 16. No, I was 17. I guess I was 17. I was 16. Okay. Like I said, overachiever. I started community college when I was 16, graduated with an AA degree from there. Then I went to Seattle Pacific University and spent 2 years there getting my degree in business administration. From there, I went to Eastern Washington University and got a master's degree in business from EWU. So that's me graduating from SCC. This picture, I like this picture on the right. So that's me graduating from Seattle Pacific. So Heather is next to me. Randy is the kid on the end. He's the first person I ever led to the Lord. And then right next to me is Deacon Nate. And then that guy smiling on the right is our missionary to Canada, Chris Lau, which if you'd have known him then, you would not believe he's a missionary today. But the Lord did an amazing, the Air Force beat half of the snot out of him, and then the Lord took care of the rest. So that's sort of my college experience. Graduated from college and got my master's degree, and then Heather and I got married super young, very irresponsible of our parents to let us get married that young. But anyway, so we got married. So there's Heather and I with my mom and dad. And at that point, the church was meeting in the building on Trent with those orange pews, which was A, too small, and B, Heather said, not going to work with her color scheme. So that church is just one we rented to get married in. And then Evangeline was born. So in 2007, Evangeline was born. So that's little Vanny when she's 24 hours old, maybe, in that picture. And so everything was normal, we thought, with Evangeline when she was born. There were no obvious signs. It was a hard labor, but the first one, you know, that's not unusual. And so we just kind of thought everything was fine. Everything was not fine. So when she was 3 weeks old, she had her very first seizure on Mother's Day. So it was Heather's very first Mother's Day, and Evangeline had her first big seizure. And so we spent Mother's Day in the emergency room down at Sacred Heart. And then we spent quite a while there where they tried to figure out, and so came home on a whole raft of medications. They did just a ton of studies to try to figure out what was going on, the multi-hour EE. That's me with little Vanny there. So we're just like, we've been parents for not even a month at this point and trying to figure out everything that's going on with her. It's a pretty tough deal. I don't like looking at those pictures. I'll just put these up instead. So a bunch of seizures, and then came home with a bunch of meds, and we're kind of like working through that. All that's pretty difficult with an infant. But she was stable. The medicines were controlling the seizures, and we kind of thought everything was okay. And then Evangeline got sick. We thought it was just the flu. And so Heather kept taking her into the hospital and being like, hey, she's not getting any better, and she's like not eating, and what's going on? And the doctors kept saying, well, you know, kids get sick, and it's just the flu, and go home. But like Heather knew, like that mom instinct, she knew that something was much wronger than that.